I'm thankful for good hymns that remind us of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're going to look again once more at what it means to be a Christian who has a Spirit-empowered life as a Christian. I encourage you, please, to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. We are not going to be pressing on this morning into any new territory in Romans, but as we review what we've covered so far in verses 1 through 17, the first half, less than half of this chapter, I was burdened as we go through this that we don't miss out some important elements about the Christian's responsibility to obeying God's word as we come to this passage of scripture this morning. I'd like to read verses 1 down through verse 17, and then we'll have a word of prayer as we go through, and I'd like to review just briefly what we've looked at, because this is now our fourth message in Romans chapter 8, especially in this section. And so I want to read through the section one more time together. This morning, we're not going to walk through the entire section because we've already walked through it, but I want to focus this morning on Spirit-empowered Christian living, specifically, what is the responsibility of the Christian? What's our responsibility as Christians to the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What does the Spirit of God tell us in His Word this morning about that? So I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 17. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page number 944 in the Pew Bible, but I encourage you to have God's Word open, whether it's on your phone, a tablet, the text in front of you in a Bible. But I want, as I read, please follow along, because it's important that we realize and see for ourselves that this is God's Word. Because it is God's word, this is not Pastor Sam's word, this is God's word that is fully authoritative, and we must obey and trust what God calls us to do. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, speaking to the church, to Christians, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This is a powerful passage, and we've gone through this in different veins and different focuses. And this morning, we're going to look at it one more time and look at the passages in here that speak specifically to our responsibility as Christians to make sure that we truly are living a Spirit-empowered life. But before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray that God would help us to understand his word so that we will know it and we'll trust it and we'll obey it. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. It is the most precious gift you have given us. Because through your word, we know what is true. Through your word, your Holy Spirit opens our eyes and hearts to believe the gospel that is presented in your word, and we can be saved from our sin. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that it is not my word that I speak this morning, or it is not our word that we hear this morning, but it is the word of our Creator God. And we thank you that your word is sure. It is true. It never fails, and it always points to the glory of God. So God, I pray that you would help us to have a desire this morning as Open Door Bible Church, to have a desire to be word-filled, word-dependent, spirit-filled, spirit-empowered Christians for your glory. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts this morning would be pleasing to you. And I pray that we would accurately understand your Holy Spirit, we pray, would minister well to our hearts, and we would be open and obedient to the leading of your Spirit through his word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In your bulletin is an insert that we normally have each Sunday that could be a help to you as we go through. But as we consider what we've covered, when we first looked and as we've been going through Romans chapter 8, we've been talking about a spirit-empowered Christian living, and we gave that illustration a while back, it seems like a long time ago, about sweet tea and how we make tea and how a tea bag and that water is infused by that tea, and the water's never the same. It's now tea, and that's a good thing. William had some tea this morning, some chamomile tea. Did your mom ever give you chamomile tea before bed when you were going to bed? My mom did. She called it sleepy time tea. If we were all wound up and running around like cats around the house, mom would say, okay, everyone's going to have a cup of chamomile tea. And I don't know if it did anything, but what it did is it gave us a warm tummy and we went to sleep. But tea, it's a big deal down south where we grew up, where I was in Georgia for a while. But when we say spirit-empowered Christian living, what we mean is a life that has been changed by the Spirit of God forever. And yet, there are parts of our transformation into the image of Jesus Christ, Christ-likeness, that the Spirit of God works in our hearts. Once we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we are indwelt forever with the Holy Spirit of God, and we are made children of God through His Spirit who indwells us. And now we have this helper, this comforter that Jesus said He would send, one, the Holy Spirit of God, to help us understand His Word, to read His Word, and to have our lives infused with God's truth. And so when we say spirit-empowered living, we're talking about Christian living that is infused, that has changed, and is continually changing from glory to glory into the image of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we looked several weeks ago at just the first four verses of Romans 8, we rejoiced in the truth that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we say, praise God! We are, if you are in Christ, you are free from God's wrath. Free from condemnation because Jesus was condemned in our place on the cross. He faced the wrath of God for us, and we praise God for that. Romans 1 through 7 has been building up to Romans 8 to show us how we can be freed from condemnation through faith in Jesus. But with that doesn't mean we just get saved and we get a ticket to heaven and that's it. There is a Christian life that God calls us to live on this earth, to be His light in this world, to be His church on earth, to glorify Him. And so we looked at verses 5 through 11, and we saw how living in obedience to the Holy Spirit is the only way to truly live. Because those who are of God, they will follow His word. They will love God. They will love His word. And the Holy Spirit will help us love Him more and understand His word, and we will obey God's word with joy. And it's the only way to truly live, because those who are not in Christ, they may be physically living, but they are not obeying God's word. And one day, if they do not repent, if they do not turn from their sin to God, if they are not indwelt with God's Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, if they do not obey God's word, they will die forever in hell in the lake of fire. The only way to truly live, both now and forever, to truly be alive, physically and spiritually, is to obey God's word, specifically to obey the Holy Spirit. Last week, as we thought of Thanksgiving, we looked in this passage is filled with so many wonderful reasons why Christians have to be thankful. We as Christians have the best and the most important reasons to be thankful. And you list all the names, the sons of God and children of God and heirs with Christ and heirs of God and future glory that awaits us in heaven. We have so much to be thankful for. We have a heavenly Father who no longer is our enemy, but now is our Father. And we cry to him. We'll talk about that today. We cry out, Abba, Father. We have a close relationship with our Heavenly Father. We can cry out to him in joy. We can cry out to him in sorrow, just like a little child should be able to go to their daddy for comfort, for solace, for protection, for provision. We also have to be careful because God is not our daddy. I'm careful to use that term. But he is our Heavenly Father that says, come openly. Come into the throne room of grace, Hebrews says. Come boldly before your Heavenly Father, with humility, with worship, but come boldly. Don't come in fear. And so we have so much to be thankful for as Christians. Last Friday, my dad and brother were up for Thanksgiving, and they're back home now, but we got our Christmas tree. And growing up, that was one thing we tended to do. The day after Christmas, we would go and cut down a tree. We kind of get them pre-cut now. It's hard to find some places you can do that. But my dad was in the Air Force, as I mentioned many times, and so we always got the day after Thanksgiving off. We didn't know if we'd have the next week off, so we always would go and get our Christmas tree right after that. And it was a fun time. We got to do that this Friday. And as we were going through the farmland, we found a place out near Annville that we like going to, and my dad was enjoying the scenery. We were enjoying the scenery of the farmland there, and I was reminded how in this part of Pennsylvania, there's different kinds of farms, and not so many out this way, more Amish farms, but when we lived in Lancaster, there were a lot of farms that were Amish. There were some that were more modernized, and it was reminded of the different kinds of farms and the different equipment that is used versus an Amish farmer plowing versus a modernized plow. And you could see some of those elements as we were going through. This morning, I'm going to give an illustration of a farmer in a minute, but Ben, if you were in Sunday school, if you weren't in Sunday school this morning, you missed out on a wonderful Sunday school lesson. But it was a reminder to us of how God promises to do the work of the Spirit in our lives, but we must obey him. We must be loving him and loving others the way he's commanded. He won't do the work that he's commanded us to do. And then he promises to empower us. So it fits well what we're looking at. But Ben gave the illustration of heating up pizza in the microwave. First of all, how many of you like leftover pizza? Some are like, I don't know anyone. I love leftover pizza. How many of you like it cold? My mom loves it cold. And depending on the pizza, it could be okay. But some just needs an extra blast in the microwave. How many of you got to have your pizza warm? Okay, warm. And nowadays we have all options, right? We got the microwave, you can throw it in the oven if you want to wait that long, or you have, what are these things, the air fryers or whatever, you can put all the stuff in and get your pizza just the way you want it. But Ben gave the illustration this morning of pizza, and he brought to the point of, you know, God has given us so many tools. Imagine us going to God and saying, thank you for providing this pizza, but I just want it warm and it's cold. Will you make it warm for me? And God says, go put it in the microwave, knucklehead. I gave you the tool. He didn't say knucklehead. I added that. Go put it in the microwave. I gave it to you. Use the tools that I gave you. As we think of a farmer, and as I was thinking of going through the farms, I want to share a quote from Jerry Bridges. He has a book, if you've never read it, called The Pursuit of Holiness. I'd encourage you to read that book. Again, it's not God's word, but it's filled with good scriptural principles about pursuing holiness for the glory of God in our Christian lives. But in the introduction to his book, he says this. It's a couple paragraphs, so I'm going to read this. Quote, a farmer plows his field, sows the seed, and fertilizes and cultivates, all the while knowing that in the final analysis, he is utterly dependent on forces outside of himself. He knows he cannot cause the seed to germinate, nor can he produce the rain and sunshine for growing and harvesting the crop. For a successful harvest, he is dependent on these things from God. Yet, the farmer knows that unless he diligently pursues his responsibilities to plow, plant, fertilize, and cultivate, he cannot expect a harvest at the end of the season. In a sense, he is in partnership with God, and he will reap its benefits only when he has fulfilled his own responsibilities. Farming is a joint venture between God and the farmer. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer should do. We can say just as accurately that the pursuit of holiness is a joint venture between God and the Christian. No one can attain any degree of holiness without God working in his life. But just as surely no one will attain it without effort on his own part. God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness, but he has given to us the responsibility of doing the walking. He does not do that for us. As we think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we rejoice in this ministry of the Spirit that God has given us, we dare not just rejoice in what the Spirit of God does and ignore the plentiful reminders, gracious reminders, especially in this section of Scripture, that highlight every Christian's responsibility to live in submission to the Holy Spirit's leading, convicting, and his commands. So our big idea this morning as we come to God's Word is pretty straightforward, and this morning it might seem more conversational as we go through God's Word this morning as we've gone through this text, but I would encourage us with this thought this morning: the Holy Spirit will not do what Christians are supposed to do. The Holy Spirit will not do what Christians are supposed to do. We have wonderful responsibilities. And as we look through these responsibilities this morning, we're going to look at two specific ways that Christians are called to obey and to submit to the Holy Spirit of God that indwells them. And it's a good thing. This isn't a bad thing. This is a wonderful thing when we submit to the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see a number of phrases that we're just going to look at briefly and explain what these mean for us as Christians. First of all, this morning, we can see that Christians have the responsibility to, the text says, walk according to the Spirit instead of walking according to the flesh. If you go back to verse 4 of Romans chapter 8, it says, if you look at the last, let's actually start in verse 3, halfway through. Verse 3, it says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. Why? Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This verse 4 is going to really overshadow the rest of this section, because he's now going to talk about this is what it looks like to walk according to the Spirit. Sadly, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of the most misunderstood in our churches today, or ignored, or just thought to be some mysterious thing that, well, I don't really understand what the Spirit of God does in my life, so I'm just going to kind of work it out on my own way. But God gives us clear directives, clear instructions. Turn, if you would, over. We're going to talk about this word walk in a minute, but turn, if you would, over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, this is just before Jesus goes to the cross. This is his what's called the upper room discourse. They had just had the final Passover, or what we now call the Lord's Supper. They had remembered how God had freed Israel and brought them out of Egypt, and they were looking forward to a Messiah who one day would free them from their oppression, and Jesus was right there. He was about to go to the cross and not just free us from a physical oppression, but spiritual oppression under sin. But they're there in the upper room, and look, if you would, at chapter 14, John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Notice helper, perhaps, in your translation is a capital H. This is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jump down, if you would, to verse 25. These things have I spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that if we will walk according to the flesh and have a mind according to the flesh, we will have life and peace. And here, in this transitional time between the Old Testament and the church age in the New Testament, Jesus' disciples, though they were following after Christ, they hadn't yet believed on him for salvation because he had not yet died on the cross and rose again. But he's saying, after I die and rise again and ascend to my Father, I will send my Holy Spirit, and he will indwell every Christian who puts their faith and trust in Christ. And the Spirit of God will teach you to obey the words of Christ. Because if we love Jesus, we will what? Keep his commandments. But how can we know what is right and wrong? How can we know? Jesus isn't here and his word is here, but how do we know the way? One of his disciples even said, how will we know the way? Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he's sending his helper and the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to guide us in truth. Turn over to John chapter 16. He goes on right towards the end of his discourse with them, and he talks again about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is going to do to this world when he indwells his church. John chapter 16, look at verse 5. Jesus says, but now I am going to him who sent me, the Heavenly Father, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, this Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it, or we could say preach it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. When the Holy Spirit comes and indwells a new Christian, when the minute they come to Christ, they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, now they have a helper, they have a teacher, they have God instructing them who indwells them and helps them know his word and to follow it and to live it. Coming back to Romans chapter 8, we see in verse 4 that we are called, Christians are called, we have the responsibility to walk according to the Spirit instead of walking according to the flesh. This word walk here has the idea of your manner of life. Throughout Ephesians, Paul will say, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, and walk in all these different ways. The idea is order your life this way. And so this Greek word that we translate English, walk, has the idea of your manner of life. So Christians, really, we could say, have the responsibility to order their life according to the Spirit. Not their own way, but God's way. And in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn there real quick, we're going to look at a couple passages. But Galatians chapter 5, this is another wonderful passage on the Holy Spirit. It leads into the fruit of the Spirit. For sake of time today, I want to look at just chapter 5 in Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. Because here we are told in Romans 8, walk according to the Spirit, but don't order your life according to the flesh. And here the flesh means our sinful nature, the sinful flesh that is still within us that wants to tempt us to do wrong. Galatians 5:16, Paul says here, but I say, walk, same word, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This is Romans 7 in a nutshell. Paul went through, remember the whole struggle that Paul says, the good I want to do, I find a pressure, a reality inside me wanting to go the other way. And the bad that I don't want to do, I find myself wanting to do that because of my sinful nature. And he says, it's a war. But he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who has given us life in him. And then he says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Here Paul is telling him again the same thing, walk according to the Spirit. There is sometimes we hear it explained, walk in step with the Spirit or in cadence with the Spirit, such as like a drill sergeant who is leading his soldiers and training them. And as they are all in cadence, following that drill sergeant, we are to walk in step with the Spirit. There's a part of that I think that is true here, but the other part is let it be your whole way of life. Your whole way of life now is going according to the Spirit as he leads, as he guides. He will encourage, he will comfort. He'll also say, hey, what are you doing? Don't do that. This grieves the Holy Spirit. This goes against your position in Christ. This is not Christian. Don't do that. And if we're obedient, we say, yes, Lord, and we get back on track when following his word. We walk according to him. Now, Paul, very quickly, he gives five other clarifications for what it looks like to walk according to the Spirit. We want to look at those this morning. Before we do that, we need to understand here, flesh and spirit. One commentator said, the former flesh here describes life under the control of unregenerate human nature. And the spirit describes life lived under the domination of the spirit. Freedom in the spirit, slavery to sin. And the reality, Paul says, you're not slaves to sin anymore. That's in chapter 6 and 7. You're not slaves to sin, so don't go back there anymore. You'll be tempted to, but you don't have to. You're free in the spirit. So walk, follow him. Walk in step with him. Order your life according to how the spirit calls us to do that. We see as we come to verse 5, and I said we're not going to look at every verse in here. We don't have time for that, and that's not the focus this morning. But coming back to Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We are called to walk according to the Spirit. What does this mean? Well, this means that we live. We live according to the Spirit. This is straight from God's Word. But it's interesting, in our English translations, it says live. Some of your other translations might be just follow the Spirit. This word live actually isn't in there. It literally could say this, looking at verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit. It speaks even higher, I think, to translate it that way, to say you're not of the flesh, Christian, but those who are, yeah, that's all they think about, pleasing themselves, doing what they want, living in sin. But those who are of the Spirit, who are owned by God, who are his, well, they're going to think and set their minds on what God wants them to do. It just makes sense when you think about it. But we are called to live, literally be according to the Spirit. Another clarification we see in verse 6. Paul again goes here, and he talks about setting our minds. Look at verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. That's who those who are on the highway to hell, who are headed to hell, on that terrible conveyor belt that's leading everyone to hell who does not put their faith and trust in Christ, they set their minds on the flesh. It doesn't mean that they might not do kind things, but it's not for the glory of God. As we heard in Sunday school this morning, even those, the quote-unquote best of sinners, those who are not in Christ, but they seem to be doing all wonderful things, it's not for the glory of God. It's ultimately for themselves. It's for the here and now. It's not to give God glory and praise. Or it's to try to earn their way into salvation, and that can't happen. But those, verse 5, who live according to the Spirit, set their minds, their mindset on the things of the Spirit. Cranfield, in his commentary, refers to this mind of on the flesh, this thinking. To hear when he says to set the mind means your outlook, your assumptions, your values, your desires, your purposes. That is what it means to set your mind. A number of you did Thanksgiving dinner planning last week, and some of that took weeks ahead of time. And what turkey are we going to get? Or what are we going to have on the table? Someone shared with me today they had family members who had special allergies, and so there was extra careful planning that had to go into that. And it's good to plan ahead. And those who are planning are setting their mind, all they're thinking about for that meal is who's coming, how many chairs, what tablecloth, what food, all these different things, what pies, you know, all these different things. That's what we're thinking about. For the Christian, when it comes to our spiritual life, we are called to set our mind on what does the Holy Spirit say that I'm supposed to do? It only makes sense that I'm no longer living for the devil. Now I'm living for God's glory and my Heavenly Father. I want to set my mind to know what he wants, how he wants me to live. So we set our minds on the Spirit. We learn to think differently. And there's many other passages that speak about this, but it starts in our thinking correctly about God, thinking correctly about truth and his Spirit, and the Spirit of God teaches us. That's the blessing. There's a promise. He will teach. He will guide. But we have to make the decision. We have the responsibility to think that way. We have to make that choice to obey, to set our mind on truth, not on the falsehood of the world. Letter C is very powerful. Look at verse 13. We're going to jump down to verse 13, but let's start in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to flesh. Last week we looked at this and we said what Paul is saying here is you don't owe your flesh anything. You used to be under the slavery of sin, so you were under bondage, but you've been freed from that. You owe Satan and your flesh nothing. You do not have to give into sin. And it's interesting here that he doesn't say, but you are debtors to whatever. He just stops it, kind of abruptly. You are not debtors to your flesh, period. For, verse 13, and here's where I focus, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If that is what consumes you, your flesh, your sinful desires, your sin nature, if that's what you live for, and that's all that you live for, you will die. You're not saved. But, verse 13, if by the Spirit, through the spiritual enabling, we could say, by the infusion of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This word, put to death, is very strong. Some translations might say mortify. That's an old word. It basically means kill. It's a very powerful, vivid word. It's extremely intentional and well-calculated. And many times it's used in a negative sense. Someone who commits murder. And that calculating and that terrible thoughts to go through. But here, it's used for the Christian in a positive way. Put to death and be intentional about putting to death the deeds of the body. And this goes with what Paul said, Romans chapter 5. Your members, don't yield your members, your body parts, to unrighteousness. Rather, yield your members to righteousness. This is intentional. The Spirit of God will not make this decision for you. This is the reality. The Spirit of God will not slam the door shut and keep you from going into that place you shouldn't go. You need to not go there. We need to be thinking correctly. We need to be putting to death the deeds of the body. Really quickly, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This is in the same vein. Again, Paul is writing here to the Colossians in Colossae, in a very sinful city, a city that had many opportunities for them to use their bodies in the wrong way and many temptations from their former way of living. And Paul says, hold on. You are created new in Jesus. In chapter 3, he begins with, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, not the things on this world. Notice he even says, verse 2, set your mind on things that are above. Again, our mind. Think according to the Spirit of God, but you do it. He's not going to do the thinking for you. You need to think correctly. You need to know his truth, and I will help you think correctly, but you've got to make the decision. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. But look at verse 5, put to death. Here it is, the word, put to death. King James says mortify, I believe. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he has this long list, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, any covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, is God's wrath on his children? No, so don't live as people who are under God's wrath. Verse 7. In these you too once walked. Remember, there's that word walk again. You once lived. You once walked according to the flesh. You once lived your life, ordered your life this way. Verse 7, when you were living in them. But now, verse 8, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So look at verse 12. I love Colossians 3. It doesn't just tell you what not to do. It says, here's what you can do. Put on then, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, by the way, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you can forgive if you feel like it. What does it say? So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And it goes on and on and on about these wonderful realities of living and walking according to the Spirit of God. It's not just Romans. It's not just Corinthians. It's not just Galatians. It's through the whole New Testament.
We, as God's children in His church, have every reason to be thankful for all the right reasons, and we also have a responsibility to live according to the Holy Spirit of God. God will not do, or the Spirit of God will not do, what Christians are supposed to do. We see also, coming back to Romans, we're just going to look at these really quickly. Paul doesn't give a lot of detail here, but these are other ways to walking according to the Spirit. We must live according to the Spirit, set our mind on the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, not in our own power, but follow Him. And letter D, be led by the Spirit. Look at verse 14 of Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Schreiner, in his commentary here, makes the observation that the word led here, it carries it, and it means having control and governing rather than just guidance. Submission here is in view. It's not just, okay, yeah, the Spirit is dragging me along, and I'm just like, oh, I don't want to do this. You ever remember that with some of your children sometime? And you're like, we're going, they're just like sliding along the floor, you know? I saw a video the other day of a dog who did not want to go on a walk. And he did not want to go, and it's this little dog. And so they were trying to get him to go gently, and they were pulling him across linoleum. He was just like sitting there. I'm not going, you know. It must have been cold outside. That's not what it means to be led by the Spirit. It is not, oh, okay, drag me to heaven. No. It's, I can't wait to see Christ. And Christ has saved me from my sin, and I love God, and I love His Word, and the Spirit is teaching me. I want to follow You. So, Spirit, would You lead me today? Would You help me follow You? And it's not drag me, it's show me Your Word so that I can obey and be led in submission by You. Govern my thoughts, control my thoughts, help me to be Spirit-controlled, or another way you see in Scripture is help me be filled with Your Spirit. Now, Paul doesn't use this expression, filled with the Spirit, but there is a big difference between being indwelt with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. We see that Christians, you are positionally indwelt. He indwells you from the minute you come to salvation. That's against what the charismatic teaching says. We receive the Spirit of God, all of Him at once in our lives as Christians. Because Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you are not His. You are given the full Spirit of God. But we see commands over and over, be filled. And the word filled means be fully submissive to Him. Be fully ready and obedient to Him. And Christians can grieve the Spirit. We can reject the Spirit. Sadly, we can sin against the Spirit. But we are called to be filled, to be following Him, to let Him fill our thoughts and our emotions. Not indwell us. He's already there. So just yield to Him and let Him guide you. So we need to pray that God would help us to be filled in the sense that we are following Him with our hearts and minds every day. And it's a battle because Satan doesn't want that to happen. Fifth, we see in verse 15, this is another action. So we include this here in what the church is called to do, Christians are called to do, and walking according to the Spirit. Verse 15, it says, for you did not receive, there's the verb, we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received. Here's what we've done. We have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What he's saying here is Christians walking in the Spirit means that you have fully received Him, and you have. You've received the Spirit of adoption. We are adopted into God's family. There is no part of a Christian that is not a child of God. Thank God. Thank God we're not like 3/4 part of God's children, and the other fourth we're still slaves to sin. That's not how it works. Paul's saying then don't live that way. Don't live as if half of you wants to follow God and the other half wants to go the old way. Follow after Christ. Yield to His Spirit. And this word cry, whom we cry, it can mean to shout out with joy, and it can also mean to cry out in sorrow. We all know those moments if you're in Christ where we have just praised God from the rooftops and say, thank You, Father, for answering prayer in this way and blessing in this way. And there have been other times where we have cried in sorrow, said, Lord, I know You're good, but I need Your help. And we have a Heavenly Father that we can go to and say, Abba. That's the Aramaic word, basically for daddy. Close relationship. And we can do that because we've received the Holy Spirit. That means when we are tempted to sin, we run to Christ. We cry to our Father for help. We yield to the Holy Spirit. You have Father, Son, and Spirit. Later on in chapter 8, it says the Spirit is praying for us. Oh, by the way, the Son of God is praying for us. The triune God is all in for His children. And He calls us to be all in for Him, if I could say it that way. To yield to Him.
This cry, as I said, can be a cry of joy and happiness to our Heavenly Father, as well as a cry of total dependence in time of great need. But in any situation, it is a call from a child of God to their loving Heavenly Father. So we see that Christians have a responsibility to walk in the Spirit, but secondly, Christians also, there's assurance. We don't want to skip too quickly through this, but in verse 16 and 17, we have, as Christians, we have full assurance through the Holy Spirit that they are the children of God. Christians have full assurance through the Holy Spirit that they are the children of God. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness or confirms with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ. But how? How? What is the assurance? How do I see that another reminder that I am a child of God and I'm assuredly going to be glorified, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him? And this is a beautiful transition into a large section that we hope to look at next Sunday. And then we're going to take a break in Romans as we go to some Christmas messages. But in Romans 8, from verse 18 down through verse 25, 26, 27, that is one of the most comforting, helpful, as the Holy Spirit through his word teaches about suffering for the Christian and how the Spirit of God groans for us as we suffer and prays for us as we suffer, knowing that there is a great hope that awaits us. So what is one of the great assurances that we have? Well, this assurance, first of all, this assurance that the Spirit gives us, he indwells us. That's our insurance. He's the down payment, Paul will say in Ephesians 1. But letter A, we see in verse 17, when it talks about suffering towards the end, this assurance that we have in the Spirit, one of the evidences of it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, even in the middle of great suffering. This assurance that we have in the Holy Spirit, one of the ways it's evidenced, always evidenced through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, even in the middle of great suffering. We walk according to the Spirit. We are led by him. We live in him. We put our minds correctly, even in the middle of suffering, because we have hope and we have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, which is patient endurance, kindness, gentleness, meekness, mercy, no malice, and all these things that we're called to live as Christians. When we live that way in suffering, it means that we have a hope that is sure and a Spirit of God that has worked in our hearts. If you're suffering this morning as a Christian, don't think that God doesn't love you. And don't think that God has forgotten about you. And don't think that God is maliciously turning his hand against you. Suffering for the Christian is the reality, the requirement for the children of God. Because we are called to follow in the steps of Christ. Just as Jesus willfully submitted to his Heavenly Father, we are called to submit to our Heavenly Father and to cry out to him and to trust him and know that he is using this to make us more like Christ and to even assure in our hearts that we are his children. Letter B, this assurance also comes through obedience. This assurance comes through obedience to the Holy Spirit's leading, conviction, and commands. We looked at John 15 and 16 this morning. In John 15, Jesus says, basically, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John chapter 16, he says, and here's how you're going to be able to do it. You're going to yield to the Holy Spirit. God never gives us a promise or a command, I should say. He never gives us a command without the grace to be able to obey that command. But we have to make the decision to obey. So the Spirit of God is never going to do what the Christian must do. So, quick observations this morning, and I'm just going to walk through these, and I know there's a lot. We're going to walk through them. One, Spirit-empowered Christian living is not mysterious, and it's not just for elite saints. There's no such thing. Christian living, Spirit-empowered Christian living is for every Christian, but it's not mysterious. It's not a mystery. It's laid out very clearly in Scripture. Trust and obey God's word. Spirit-empowered Christian living is not impossible. Thank God. It's not impossible for true, born-again, biblical Christians. Christians defined by the word of God as Christians. So we've said often, I don't want to get on a rabbit trail right now, but there are many people who are calling themselves Christians in our world, our country, our community today, but they are defining Christian by how they want it to be defined. No, we are to walk according to the Spirit, not according to me, not according to Sam, what I want, what my heart wants, what my flesh wants. I must yield my life to the Word of God if I would indeed be a true biblical Christian. But it's not impossible for those who follow God's word. Thank God. God hasn't given us a command that's impossible for us because he's given us his Holy Spirit. Spirit-empowered Christian living is not just possible for every Christian. It is mandated and it will happen. I love Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it or will perform it at the day of Christ. One day, every Christian who stands before God will be in the image of Christ, perfectly free from all sin nature. And until that comes, that's what we strive for. We strive to live for the glory of God, not sinless perfection in this life, but we strive to follow the Spirit so that when we're tempted to sin, we yield to the Spirit. We yield not to temptation, as the hymn says, because yielding is sin. We yield to the Spirit of God. Spirit-empowered Christian living does not happen without the active obedience of Christians to the Word and Spirit of God. So Christian, buckle up. It's not enough for us just to sit back and say, let go and let God. How many of you heard that phrase before? Let go and let God. That's from the devil. There's a part of Keswick theology that sometimes we should talk about and talk about. Church. Let go and let God is nowhere in the scriptures. It's trust and obey God. There's none of this, get yourself saved and God, and you just sit back and God's going to do it all. Just surrender yourself all the way to God. You'll be so surrendered that you will never sin again. You'll just sit back on a rose without thorns. No. We are called to trust and obey God, and we must obey him. A conscious, daily, active obedience. And when we sin, we repent. The Spirit of God will not let a Christian sin and not warn them about it or convict them of it. That's the blessing. And he will say, that was right, that was wrong, Sam. The way you responded last night was wrong. You need to ask forgiveness for that. And we do. And we get back on track. The Holy Spirit will not do what Christians must do. So as we close this morning, I would encourage you with this. How can I try to live according to the Holy Spirit? How can I live? Well, one, read God's word. Know his word. Read God's word and learn to meditate on its truth with a heart and a mind that are ready to obey his truth. You might say, Pastor Sam, I'm not a reader. Listen to his word. Intake his word. There are so many means to read, intake, listen to God's word. We have no excuse. Read God's word. And if you have struggle with it, find a Christian friend, a brother or sister in Christ here at Open Door who you can read God's word with. You might say, I've never gotten to reading God's word. I always get hung up in the first five books because it's so confusing. Or I have all these different things. I've heard that so many times. And my heart breaks for people who have said, well, I'll get into God's word, but I just don't understand it, so I put it away. No! Learn. Do you ever get anything the first time? No. If we did that in life, none of us would get out of the crib. How foolish it is for someone to say, well, I just don't understand, so I'm going to stop. Are you a Christian? Then know God's word. Read it. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have Sunday morning. That's why we have prayer meeting. That's why we have Bible studies. So there's no excuse for anyone at Open Door Bible Church to say, I don't know how to study God's word. We're all here to do it together. And if you would like a Bible study, Ben, myself, other believers, maybe you can't get out to some of these. We would love to come and just study God's word with you. We're not experts. There's no such thing as elite Christians. We are people who want to follow Christ. Read God's word and ask God to help you learn it. Secondly, ask God to help you obey the Holy Spirit's leading and his commands to put to death the sinful deeds of your body. That's a daily prayer, maybe an hourly prayer. Lord, help me not to yield to sin. Help me to learn to put to death these desires that want to rise up within me. And it doesn't mean that one day I'll get it all figured out and I'll never have to pray this prayer. While I'm in this life, day by day, the more and more I grow in Christ's likeness, the more and more I see the sin around me. And the more and more I see how other times I've erred or other times I haven't lived as God's called me to. And it's a good thing, but that war gets even heavier. That armor feels a little heavier as we go closer and closer to the kingdom of God. But we have a hope that grows greater and brighter and a Spirit of God that we are learning to follow more and more. And there's glory in the middle of the battle against sin. But ask God to help you obey. I'd encourage you to that rather than saying, God, would you just give me victory? Help me obey. Help me obey. Third, rejoice. I know this has been kind of heavy at the end here, but rejoice. Rejoice in the steadfast ministry of the Holy Spirit towards you as a Christian, and rest in God's promised success for you and every biblical Christian who obeys him. We thank God for his grace. We thank God for his love. Romans chapter 15, you don't need to turn there, as Paul ends this beautiful letter, and one day, I know we'll get there. Romans 15, verse 13, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And Romans 8, the rest of it's going to be all about hope. And so I'm excited to continue going through this chapter, but may we, by God's grace, realize that the Holy Spirit will not do what Christians must do. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your kindness to us through your word to patiently remind us, urge us, command us, exhort us, counsel us to not live life our own way, but to follow after Christ. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your grace that has given us this wonderful gift, the full indwelling of the Spirit. May we be filled by him each day. May we learn to walk according to his way and according to his commands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.